If you have your Bible, do you have your Bible? Okay. Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and it says, some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that they were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained by the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless your word this morning. We pray, Father God, that you will honor the reading of it. But Lord, also that your Holy Spirit would right now, in a special way, take control of our hearts. Lord, we come this morning and we have mixed emotions. And so, Lord, we ask that you would draw us around your throne of grace this morning, your word, that we might be able to draw strength, that you might be able to speak to us, Heavenly Father. Lord, we would ask that your name be lifted up, that we would truly worship you in spirit and truth this morning. Father, if decisions need to be made this morning, open public decisions. Maybe it's a first-time profession of faith. Father God, you know the hearts of men and women. Maybe there's someone here today, Lord, that just needs to come and kneel at this altar and pray and get things right with you. Maybe there are that one, Lord, that has determined in their heart to follow you in baptism. And Lord, maybe that's what they need to do today. Maybe, Lord, there's that person here that just needs a special touch from you. Father, I pray that you will work throughout the whole service. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Do you know anybody who just can't sit still? They're just doing something all the time. You know, they're drumming their fingers. I don't know what it is about my leg. I can't get it to stop moving. It just does it on its own. My wife complains of that. She will make little hints like there is an earthquake. So, you know, there are those are kind of, we're just fidgeting, we're moving all the time. Our motor's always running, my mom used to say. But, you know, the great Apostle Paul didn't have nervous energy. He was on the go because he had a passion. He had a love for the Lord. He was wanting to preach. He was wanting to witness of the Lord's grace and mercy in his life. He was wanting to help mentor, disciple people that they might grow up in the Lord. Of course, I think Paul was perhaps the greatest church planter the world has ever known. So Paul was busy. He was on the go. He was moving. He was always doing something. He would not settle down. He wouldn't settle down into some kind of comfortable position. You know, he could have took a position as a teacher or a preacher or something in one of the large churches that he founded, maybe like at Antioch or something like that. But he just couldn't. Not as long as he knew that there were unreached people out there who had not heard the name of Jesus, did not know what the gospel was all about. Paul was on the go for the Lord. He didn't view the church as a parking lot. He viewed it as a launch pad. We do more. We can do more and launch out into the deep. Well, Acts chapter 15, verse 39 records for us the forming of two missionary teams. We had Paul and Barnabas who went out. And now we have Paul and Silas. Now we have Barnabas and John Mark. The Bible says in verse 39 that there was contention among Barnabas and Paul. What was that contention? You know, I thought about just leaving that whole thing out this morning. I don't know what the contention was. That's one of the reasons I thought about just leaving it out. I think it was on account of John Mark. I think it was because he had decided to go home when they were in Pamphylia. I don't know why, you know, but whatever it was, Paul didn't think it was a good excuse. He thought, well, he's left us in Pamphylia already. I'm not taking him with us so that some other place, some other important area that we'll be ministering in, he'll just pack up his ditty bag and go home. You know, have you ever been around folks like that? There was this kid across the street when we lived in Berlin. We had a thing out in the front, a big grassy area, a great place to play football. And this kid had this great football with white paint, you know, making circles. That was really cool in back in the day. And he would bring his football over, and we'd have a great game. But, you know, anybody that did anything to him, if somebody tackled him a little too hard, or somebody didn't pay him the notice that he thought was due, you know what he did? Take his foot along, went home. Well, then where are we? Just all standing there. Well, I don't know if that was John Mark's attitude or not, but there was something that was happening there. But I want you to know that God was in that whole situation. Romans 8 and 28 was surely happening. There were one team, now there's two. And God blessed both. So we don't necessarily always have to agree on everything that we're doing, but we always have to follow the Spirit of God's instruction in all that we're doing. So we can maybe disagree on how to do something or how, what method or whatever like that. Doesn't really matter as long as we get to the work. God was going to use Paul. He was going to use Barnabas. He was going to use John Mark. And of course, I like that later on in the scriptures, we have Paul saying, let John Mark come to me because I have need of him. So whatever happened, Mark either proved himself out to be reliable and trustworthy and faithful, whatever it was, there was obviously a reconciliation that took place in which Paul said, I need his help. Send him to me. Well, this part right here is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. And I want us to look at it this morning from that extent of what God was doing in Paul's life to reach people with the gospel. Paul was a driven individual. He had a passion for Christ. He had a passion for lost people. You know, some people have a passion for fame. This girl, Lady Gaga. Has anybody? I've been seeing her on the news. I didn't know who she was or anything like that until just a few weeks ago. She's been doing some protests or something. She's getting into politics now. Can somebody tell this girl that her fashion sense is really bad? Well, some people seek fame, don't they? And they'll wear any kind of weird stuff or do any kind of thing just for fame. Some have a passion for power. You know, I think one of the biggest problems of our politicians when they get to Washington, they forget about their constituents and they begin to suck up to power. They want power. Some people have it. Other people, their lives are dominated by money. But Paul's life was dominated by a passion for men and women, boys and girls, to come to know Christ, to be able to grow in God's grace, to understand fully what their salvation meant and the implications of that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, don't pat me on the back because I'm witnessing and preaching and doing these kind of things. I must do that. I have to do these things because there is a fire in my bones. I think about Jeremiah back there in the Old Testament, chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah said, and then I said, I will not make mention of him. Who's him? God. Nor will I speak any more his name. But his word was in my heart. And as a burning fire shut up in my bones. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't help himself. Is there in your life a fire burning in your bones? Oh, I mean, you fail and you do miserable things all the time. But is there something in you that just keep pushing you forward? Keep motivating you to go? The word of God in your life saying, get up, stand up, keep going. Here's the mission. Here's the goal. Here is what we're doing today. I hope so. Paul exhorts over in Romans chapter 13, and that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. You know, that little verse has two things in it, two very important things. First of all, Paul is exhorting us to wake up, isn't he? Now is the time to wake up. We've been asleep, but we need to wake up. We've been asleep in our carnal security, in our spiritual deadness, in whatever rut we're in. Paul is saying, hey, wake up. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to us, the Christians, isn't he? Paul would be later on saying the night is far spent and the day is at hand. We need to wake up. We have a purpose. We are on mission for God. We are the great army of God. We are the church of the living God. We need to get up, get out, and start living for God as he would have us to do on a day-to-day basis. Secondly, he says, salvation is at hand. You know, we need to mind our way. We need to mend our pace. We need to realize that our journey's end is closer than what we think. You know, I've been talking to Chuck here recently, and we used to talk about getting better. But of late, we were talking about reaching the journey's end. Chuck realized, you know, my time is almost over. There's none of this here matters anymore. I'm just days away, just days away from meeting the Lord. Friends, let me tell you something. That's true of us all. That's true of us all. Our journey's coming to an end. It's going to come to an end a whole lot quicker than most of us would even think about. But it's going like a freight train that way. You know, bad things happen when the church is asleep. Bad things happen in our society. I really think that we have nobody to blame but ourselves for some of the conditions our government is in, some of the cultural things that are happening in our society, some of the moral things that are happening in our society that are so detrimental to families, to our way of life. I don't think we have anything to complain about because I think we've been asleep. We've been comfortable. Well, when it comes to sleepiness, I think that it must be in our DNA. We just have a tendency to get comfortable. Yeah, preach on, preacher. Let me put my feet up here a little bit. I think it's in our DNA. You know, Jonah was a sleeper. You say, well, Jonah was a great prophet. No, Jonah was a sleeper. You see, God told him to go to preach to those wicked Assyrians in the city of Nineveh, but he didn't want to go there. He went in the opposite direction. He boarded a ship, the scripture says, and he went immediately to sleep. I think it was a sleep of the unconcerned. I think that it wasn't that he just didn't care. I really believe that he wanted the judgment of God to come upon the Ninevites. I don't think he liked them. I don't think I don't think those people deserve the grace of God. I also think that deep down in his heart, he knew if I go and I preach, they'll repent. And I don't want that. I wonder, you know, does that affect us sometimes? Have you ever met somebody that you just kind of went, well, bless him, Lord. That's not what we really mean. We mean, judge him. I can't believe the stuff that guy's always doing. My brother-in-law is always getting me in trouble. My brother-in-law was always getting me in trouble. Here just recently, he asked me something. He said, you know, Brother Mike, you know, you could do this, da, 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 and we could do this together. You know what I thought? Donnie, do you think I'm crazy? I've learned too many times to do da, 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 da with you means not anything like that at all. And so there was in my heart just a little bit of, when in actuality, there should have been a little bit of concern for him. But we get in that position of, well, nothing can be done. The leopard can't change his spots. He's always going to be the same guy, always doing the same. We fall right into that trap, don't we? We fall into that trap. I was reading a story about soldiers who were heading into one of the great battles in World War II, and they were on a ship. You know, I think it was the Italian campaign. They kind of cornered the chaplain on the ship, and they asked him, did he believe in hell? Now, unfortunately, he was a liberal, and he said, absolutely not. Take courage. Don't be worried. I do not believe that a loving God would ever send anyone to such a place as hell. You know what the troops decided they needed? They asked him to resign. They said, if there's no hell, we don't need you. And if there is, we don't need somebody telling us to wrong thing and deceiving us. You see? Far too many times we set our theology like that. It's like a cafeteria. It's like going through the buffet line. We'll take a little chicken, because I like chicken. I don't care for peas. I'll take a little bit of mashed potatoes and gravy, because I like mashed potatoes and gravy. I certainly don't want any sweet potatoes. We just pick and choose what we like, don't we? But it's all there in the book. And so we have to reconcile those things together. We have to have a completeness about us. We have to have a balanced diet of the Word so that we'll be strong. You know, sweet potatoes are good for you. You know, we've got a new baby, and some of the stuff that child eats, do you know that they have a new packaging now? It's not those little jars. I mean, there still are, but we get a little plastic square cup, and then you take this little thing and you pull the seal off or something. Well, when you pull the seal off, guess what you get? And you say to yourself, and my wife told me to feed this to this child. Well, it doesn't smell good, but it's good for them. Peas are good for them. Green beans are good for them. Squash is good for them. Sweet potatoes are good for them. All that kind of stuff is good for them. I told you that I turned Matthew blue when he was a child because it was my duty in the afternoon to feed him supper. He didn't like some of that stuff. And unlike Grayson, he would go, they would spit it all over you. So I decided, why fight it? There's this stuff called blueberry buckle. And he likes it. And he can eat that. No, matter of fact, it's, you know. And so I fed him blueberry buckle. Well, he ate breakfast. My wife fed him the good stuff in the morning. My wife fed him the good stuff at lunchtime. I just gave him a little dessert, you know. But he started turning blue. And my wife noticed it. And she asked me, what are you feeding him in the evening? Well, I had to be honest and said blueberry buckle. She says, is that all? Well, pretty much so. Well, we had a new feeding plan. Well, listen, we need to feast upon the Word of God. We need to eat the squash and the peas and all that kind of stuff along with the other stuff that we like. You know, another biblical example of a spiritual sleeper was Peter, James, and John. Did you know that? You say, well, no, those guys, or the inner circle, those guys were the guys that Jesus picked and counted on the most. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane, what were they doing? Sleeping. Jesus was in the garden. He was wrestling with probably the hardest, desperate spiritual struggle in his life. Jesus knew in just a few hours that he was going to be facing the cross, that he was literally going to become sin for us, he who knew no sin. He took these three guys with him to be with him. And what were they doing? Sleeping. What an opportunity to be chosen of the Lord, be asked especially, come aside with me. I can use your help. And then we are asleep. You know, I think about it in the sense of their chance, their opportunity. Now, the Lord is gracious, isn't he? They got other chances. But I think about that with us. Are we asleep sometimes at the switch of our opportunity? The Lord calls us aside, says, it's a privilege. Here, come with me. Help me with this. And we say, well, not today. Some other day. And we sleep through our opportunity. Samson was another sleeper. You say, Samson? Yeah, Samson could fall asleep in Delilah's arms. You know, Dr. Sullivan was our executive director of the state of Indiana for a long time. Fantastic man of God, excellent preacher. You know, if you ever got to hear him, yeah, that's right. But you know, his wife's name was Delilah. Brother Boyd said that at the evangelism conference not too long ago at Wayndale. And I never thought about it that way. A preacher whose wife is named Delilah. Oh, yeah. The Bible said that Samson went not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. You see, he got so overconfident, so used to being in many of those situations. He many times, rise up, Samson, and he rose up. And he broke the chains of the ropes or whatever. Over and over, he was dabbling in the world. He was dabbling, comfortable with sin. He always thought, I'll just rise up and God's strength will be with me. But listen, that's not always the case. It wasn't in Samson's life. You know, before the Titanic struck the iceberg, did you know that they received 5 warnings about icebergs ahead? After the last warning, within 35 minutes, they were sinking. You know what? I think the church in America is sailing along in a sea of icebergs. And we've been given sufficient warning, but we just ignore it. We just ignore it. Well, Paul knew that keeping the main thing, was all what we're about. What's the main thing, you say? Well, the main thing is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in what? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is it? Teaching them to what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the main thing. We call that the what? Great Commission. It's not the good suggestion. It's the Great Commission. That's the main thing. If we're not doing that, then we're not doing what God would have us to do, no matter what we're doing. No matter what wonderful things are happening, we're not doing what God would have us to do. I read a story about a coastline. It was really on the East Coast. It was a very dangerous coast, very dangerous seas. There were many shipwrecks that had occurred there. And there was this little crude life-saving station there. The building was just a hut. They only had one boat. There was just a few guys who were devoted members who kept a constant watch out on the seas, who thought nothing of themselves. They went out tirelessly, endangering their own lives to search for those who were lost at sea. Well, some of those who were saved, others from the surrounding area, wanted to be associated with that life-saving station. And so they began to give their time and their money. They bought some more boats. They trained some more people. Some of the members of the life-saving station were kind of unhappy with the building itself. They said, well, it's kind of crude, poorly equipped. So they felt that maybe a more comfortable building ought to be built. Provisions ought to be made. Because, you know, we're bringing in those who have been lost at sea and are rescued. They replaced the emergency cots with nice beds. They put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now, the life-saving station became very popular. It was comfortable, nice place to meet. And so it began to have more and more of those kind of meetings. Few members were really now interested in going out on the sea anymore because it was dangerous for them. So they kind of hired some folks to man the lifeboats because we need to do that. Oh, you know, the life-saving motif was still prevalent in their midst. They decorated the new station. They even had a little miniature boat, a life-saving boat, out in the foyer, right there for everybody to see when they came in the main hall. But about that time, a large ship wrecked. The survivors were brought into the station. The clubhouse, to render that first aid. Well, during that frenzy of people coming out, you know, people were wet. You know, people were bleeding. All kinds of stuff got all over the place. Well, at the next meeting, some of the folks thought, hey, this is just no good. We're messing up our station. We can't enjoy all the things that we've done. Well, some disagreed with that, and some thought, well, let's go down the coast, build another life-saving station. And they did. But, you know, after just a few years went by, the new station experienced the same thing as the old station. And so somewhere along the line, somebody else moved down the coast and build a new life-saving station. You know, that's the way it is. Doesn't make any difference who you are or what you're about. That's the way it is. And you know, we've got churches all around this, don't we? We've got this one right down here. We've got one over there. We've got one down the road here. This is actually called what? The city of churches. I think it's easy for us to get comfortable. I think it's easy for us to kind of say, well, you know, we're not the only ones out in this area. Those folks down there at the Mennonite church, you know, let's let them do some work too. Let's let those missionary folks over there, they don't believe, you know, a person can be saved. But let's let them do what the Lutherans down the road over here at St. Pete. Let's let those Lutherans, those people are kind of lazy, aren't they? They ought to get out and do something. No, that's not our business. Our business is our job, isn't it? Our business is our commission. You know, Fanny Crosby, who was blind, visited a rescue mission in New York City. She stood before the crowd. The people that were there were homeless. The people were drug addicts. They were alcoholics. And she said this. She says, is there a young man here who doesn't have a mother? And one young man kind of timidly raised his hand. And then he explained that his mother died when he was very, very young. She asked him to come forward. She gave him a big hug, a big kiss. And she said this, Jesus loves you more than any mother ever could. Well, later on, Fanny Crosby wrote a song that you probably may recognize. It says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep over the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of who? Jesus, the mighty to save. Well, years later, Ira Sankey, who was singing in a D.L. Moody crusade in St. Louis, Missouri, began to sing that song. And for some reason, he thought, I want to tell the story about how that song came about. And so he began to tell that story. And just about the time he got to that, past that part of the young man, a middle-aged man stood up and said, that was me! That was me! I was that young man! And he said, and Jesus did save me. And Jesus did change my life. And I'm a businessman, and I have a wife, and I have three sons, and I've got four grandchildren. And I have been serving the Lord faithfully all these years. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. You see, we've got the right message, don't we? We've got the right message. Anytime we open the book, anytime we turn the page, anytime we quote Romans, anytime we take them to any particular passage, like in Acts, where Peter's preaching and telling them of the cross, anytime we have the message, don't we? But do we have the passion? Heavenly Father, this morning, re-energize us with your passion and your love. Help us, Father, to these that have gone ahead of us, who paved the way, who have gone to these frontier countries, who planted the churches, the life-saving stations, who've reached out to the lost, who've made plain the message of salvation. Help us, Father, to see them not as ivory statue saints, but as living people on fire for your word. Help us, Lord, that we too will catch that flame. Father, this morning, even at this point of invitation, this quiet second, speak to our hearts. Lord, if we're here this morning and we're born again, we love you, but we're just kind of smoldering. Fan those embers, Lord. Lord, maybe there's that one here this day who's claimed the name of Christ, but has just always wandered around, no place of service, no real joy, wondering why and how they're missing it. Father, drive it home to them that there's joy in service. Faithfulness makes us wise and happy in you. Father, maybe there's that one today that your Holy Spirit's been working on, speaking to, that they might receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life this morning. And we'll praise you. Thank you for these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.